I did an hour on this on in different ways at Chichester on Sunday night, and we do not have the time for that. So if you want that, we can do that more. A few people just want to acknowledge, and it's cool to see who's in here, but we have two brothers with us that I would be remiss from not introducing. We have Luis and Andre from Portugal with us. Would you give it up for these two brothers? And it is a Friday afternoon, and you guys have done well. You have pushed through. You're here. Many of you have kiddos or others that are depending on you, and so you've taken time out of your lives to be here. So very grateful for you. My name is Adam. I know many of you looking around the room. If I don't know you, I'd love to hear your story and get to know you, share some of my story with you. I'm not going to go into as much of that today, but would love to get to know you. I'm in a unique spot where I am sent. I'm living sent as a missionary to be with Co-Mission, to send people to the nations in many ways. And we are discovering every day why God brought us to London instead of Morocco. So if you want to hear that story, I would love to share that story with you. But today we're going to walk through really what does it look like to send like Jesus. And so we're going to go through what's going to feel like a lot of slides, because it is. And this will be available for you. There will be a QR code up here where I'm going to be able to dump a lot of resources at you if you follow that QR code. And so that's for you. So when you connect and you say send resources, I'll explain that in a little bit, because we just can't cover what it looks like to send people to the nations and honor God in that in 1 hour. Can we agree on that? Can we have some grace on that? Okay. And so what we are going to do, though, is we're going to look at four things. And if we can accomplish these four things in the next hour, I really think that's why God has us all in the same room this afternoon. The first thing, I'm going to go through a pretty quick explanation of the Great Commission in maybe a way you've never seen it before. It took me years to get to this piece of things, and it wasn't just me coming up with it. It was really a lifetime of saying, okay, God, there are five commissions, because there's four Gospels in the book of Acts. Are these all different things? No, this is one thing you put together. And so looking at the five commissions, and Jesus will do that. I'm going to give you some sending strategies. This is from, for me personally, the last 8 years, 10 years, if you want to, of sending people mostly to the 1040 window from the U.S. and then from other bases around the world, and giving you some of those organizations. So there'll be names, strategies, things you can do. Again, this should be starting a conversation for you in your church, or helping your church take next steps towards sending people to the nations. This is a pretty weighty responsibility. Actually, the way I came to London initially was because we were coming from Texas to High Wycombe. How many of you know where High Wycombe is? Mm-hmm. Oh, there you go. I thought I was the only one. And that's where Frontiers Global Headquarters is. And we had to go there as pastors from Texas to sign off, because we were sending two girls from our church to move to Baghdad and say, we're not going to see you if they die. And so there's a seriousness to this call. There's a seriousness to you. When your church says, yes, we're sending to unreached people groups, that means you are saying, we believe in the mission of God to the point of we're sending our best, and we're going to give of that. And so that is something that we're actually going to honor and look at in a little bit, because we're going to interview David and Karen Priest. Give it up for them. They're with us. Much of what you've enjoyed this week, David and the commission team and others have prepared. And so they're serving you guys, and they'll share more of their story. But I'm going to be quiet and let them share more towards about halfway or towards the end of our time. And then we really want to pray for the nations, and then have a Q&A if we have time. If we don't have time in this, we are going to stop right on the hour, and then we'll provide Q&A. We will all be available. And really the heart behind this is I'm looking around the room and saying, who's in the room? Because this is a special conversation. And if you're in the room, one, I appreciate it that you have a heart for the nations, but also that means there's conversations happening within our commission family. And so first things first, his mission is our mission. Amen? Yeah. This isn't a sermon, but I need you with me. I was the only white pastor at my last church, so I need you with me, okay? So amen?
Amen.
Here's your quote to get you started. Take a picture of this, write down notes if you want to. I'm going to fly through this. If your mission is more important than your Savior will have no part of your mission. Mm-hmm. Say it again. If your mission is more important than your Savior will have no part of your mission. Now, that's a true statement. We believe it, but we get really excited about either holding on to our strategy that God gave us a long time ago, and that's a good thing, or we're really excited about the future and we miss out on what's right in front of us, Jesus. And that's obviously been the point of this week. And so the first thing when we're looking at this is the fact that Jesus is risen. I am currently doing a little Bible study, discovery Bible study, with a Muslim man named Saul who lives in Victoria Park in London. And my last lunch with Saul a few weeks ago, I joked with him. I said, Saul, I'm going to live forever because Jesus is risen. Where are you going to be 10,000 years from now? What are you going to do with that? He's risen. And we got to that point. We were kind of almost teasing each other. We were intense with that moment. But if you believe he's risen, we have something worth sharing. It would be easy to get into the fact that there's 3.2 billion people that are unreached with the gospel. We could spend our whole time looking at statistics and strategies and things like that. We're not going to do that this afternoon. We're going to do some practical things. But one of my favorite people in the mobilization world, if you will, and that might be a new term for you, but if you're in any kind of leadership wanting to send people to the nations or to unreached people, even within the UK, you're mobilizing people. One of the legends of that is George Furwer. If you've never heard of George Furwer, he started Operation Mobilization, and was excellent at that for over 50 years. He prayed over me 15 years ago at a little chapel gathering, and it messed up my life in a good way. And there was a lot of other things God was doing with me. I didn't know that just 4 weeks after he prayed for me, I was going to be diagnosed with cancer at 19 years old. And Jesus healed me of bone cancer, praise God. Another story for another day. But that faith built in me to say yes to whenever opportunities came up for the nations. And you guys have those stories in your life where God gave you faith because you saw him move. So by the time I was 25, I had been to 25 countries, and God told me to stop counting at that point because it was a pride issue. And then I meet people like Guy and Heather, and I'm like, hey, how many countries you been to? And it starts to swell up in you, that Pharisee, right? And so you feel that. But we get to serve a risen Jesus, not a Jesus who is in the grave. These five commission passages, you can write these down. I am going to go quickly through this. If you want another resource on this that expounds on this more, I would love to do that with you. This comes from seminary study, from lifetime of listening to other people preach and processing, and then it came from a really simple idea of, why don't I just reread these and look at the chronology of this? When were the Gospels written? What was being spoken? So John 20:21 is actually the first moment that we see Jesus communicating with his disciples after he's risen. And I'm going to focus on these 40 days after he's risen, because there were other times where he sent them, right? If you think of other times, Luke 9 and 10 is a time where he sent them out. He sent them out two by two to go share the gospel. He empowered them. They even had the opportunity to cast out demons. And what does he do at the end of Luke 10? He reminds them, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Don't rejoice that you've cast out demons. All this stuff. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of
life.
I love this audience. This is great. And so that is how they have already been sent. They've already been equipped. But here, they've been in fear, and now they are stepping into being sent. And so if you want to write down a phrase that is helpful for me as well, it's just a simple two words. And it's what we as Christians should do, but it's what we need to encourage our people as we send them, is living sent. Living sent. And you can ask yourself this question. Are you living sent today? Are you living sent? One who is a sent one. One who's an ambassador going, carrying the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're going to Morocco, if you're going to India, if you're going to Chichester. Are you living sent, right? And so if we look at this, these disciples have been afraid. They're now back in the upper room. They're afraid. They're now saying, okay, what's going to happen? Our king, our savior, our rabbi has been killed. And then we see John 20:21. He's appeared to them. Jesus said to them, remember this post-resurrection, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I, so am I sending you." So what does he do here in John 20, 21? This is the first moment. This is important for you to note. This is the afternoon of the resurrection. This is really critical. He's showing them immediately, "I'm with you. It's okay, guys." And he gives them bite-sized things to understand. When you're considering sending people to the nations, when you're considering sending people to plant a church, you don't start with a 10-year vision plan. You start with, "I'm sending you." You start with, "Peace be with you." Why does he say, "Peace be with you"? He just walked through the wall. Do you get that? This is the moment. He's showing up, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even am I sending you." Now, this is going to give us a little bit of chronology here. John 20, 21, it's the day of the resurrection. This is daytime. Imagine, in the afternoon, right now, Jesus walks through the window right here. They need some time to process that, okay? The next thing we see is that he gives them a few things. He says, where, when, and what do we do when we get there? They don't know that. But he gave them a few things. You're being sent. So they're reminded, we're supposed to live sent. Then he gives them this where, when, what do we do when we get there, and later commissions, these later moments. If he showed up and gave them the whole job description, they would not do it. And for many people in your church, they've had a passion for the nations. Something has stirred in their hearts. Just Sunday night in Chichester, when we had a similar conversation, almost 15 people in some way said, "I want to step into mission. What can I do? What is my role?" We had a man in his 60s come up and say on Sunday night, and I'll never forget this, he said, "My wife died 4 weeks ago. I think I've got 20 years left to be on mission. What's my first step?" We cried. We prayed. That's the first step. We're not saying, "Here, you need to move here, and if you just raise this amount of money and you do this." No, first step, "Peace be with you." That's what Jesus has done. And if you think of your own calling to ministry, he didn't show you everything you were going to do. If Jesus showed me everything from cancer to moving to church hurt to all these things to all over the place to giving away my dog, I don't think I would have accepted that job description. And I think for many people that are saying, "What does it look like to be sent?" They don't need to see everything. They need to receive it in bite-sized chunks from God. But he answers these questions. So Luke 24, 46 to 47, "And he said to them," or "and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, he has just answered those questions from earlier. We know, if you look at the text, this is the evening. And this is before he actually leaves them on the first day. Remember, he's come through the wall, he's with them, and now he is leaving. And what does he just answer? Well, he answered multiple things the night of the resurrection. If you look at it, "Proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." He reminded them, "Guys, remember, I told you for 3 years I was going to die. I died, now I'm risen. Are you putting the story together, guys?" And so he's reminding them, "Hey, I've been with you. I'm going to continue to be with you." Now they know what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to who? To all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now you get Mark 16, 15. And this one is interesting because we have some time in between. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Mark has just taken it to a next level. He went from proclaiming it to people to creation. What is he doing? He's reminding them of this Missio Dei, this mission of God to redeem all things to himself. Do you see how it's building? Jesus is building this up. So these moments are in Jerusalem. Now, I love this about Jesus. How many times did you have a teacher repeat the lesson from the week before? A good pastor will remind his people, "Hey, remember that last series we did? Because I know you didn't get it." So you have those series. I hope you do in your church. Hopefully you're preaching the Gospels. Chris, I hope you're going through the Gospels at least. Every 18 months you're doing a full series on the Gospel, right? You're reminding people of the truth. Jesus, in a week's time, has shown up three times to tell them, hey, you have to go. Now, you got to look in the text. Why is he saying you have to go? What have they not done? Gone. All three of these first encounters of commissions by Jesus are in what city?
Jerusalem.
Where are they supposed to go? All nations, they're supposed to go out. It's beginning, Jerusalem, Judea, do you see it? They're still hiding. It's like Jesus came to us twice, but we need to strategize, and we need to think about this, and we need to get this just right before we do anything. Do you see the issue here? And the good teacher, Jesus, is saying, I love you enough to tell you again the same lesson. And when you're walking with people, they might have 10 years from when they feel called to go to the nations to when they go. You think of David. He's anointed by Samuel at 15. When does he become king? 30. 15 years, right? So that anointing to appointing is the season that it has for many people in your church that want to be missionaries, that want to go to the nations. And so that looks very different for many people. So be patient with people as you send them. But we know this is 8 days after the resurrection. So three times, essentially in a week, Jesus has said, this is what I'm calling you to do. Go to all nations. And so we have that. All of that's in Jerusalem. Now, what's really interesting here is that Jesus does appear to 500 people in this time. We see where he appears on the road to Emmaus. There's other miracles. We actually have 10 different accounts of Jesus showing up in these 40 days before he goes to heaven. Now, it's interesting. There's 140 verses that talk about that time in the Synoptic Gospels especially. 40 of them are in red. I don't know if there's some specific thing there, but there's something interesting God's doing with this, where Jesus is speaking, and you think about it, his last words are almost all about this commission, this go, his Father's desire, his Father's will. So in Mark 16:15, we get all nations proclaim, we get the what proclaim, they're supposed to speak. Now, some of you have heard that St. Francis of Assisi said, and you've heard this quote of, preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. Now, that's supposedly what St. Francis said. Now, to be fair, if you do your research, he never said that. That's a common misconception that was actually put out by the Catholic Church. And let's look, what did Jesus say instead of St. Francis of Assisi? He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. This takes words. You can't show up and stand on the side of the street and expect people to absorb the gospel from you.
Yeah.
And yet we often do that in our ministries. He says, proclaim. So we know where we're going, all nations, what we're supposed to do, proclaim. And this is really critical. And now we know that Thomas was with them in Mark. We get that little detail. All 11 are there. So 11 men have just been tasked to change the world. And now we get to what we might consider the Great Commission. And there's a reason it's called the Great Commission. Anybody want to take a stab at why this one is longer than the rest? Anybody? I'll take it. You got it, John?
The final one you get before?
It's not the final one. Aww. It's the safest place. And it says a lot about how Jesus is patient with us and loves us. We actually know that this is in Galilee when he does this. It's away from Jerusalem. They did step one. They got out of Jerusalem, and where did they go? They went back home. So Jesus, being patient and loving and kind, shows up with them and meets them in Galilee. What a great teacher. What a phenomenal Savior. Guys, I know you blew it again. I know I've showed up to you. I've walked through the walls. I have showed you my resurrected hands and feet. You've seen me in glory, and you ran back home, guys. I love you. Here's a safe place. Let me expound on this so hopefully you get it this time, okay? And Jesus came and said to them. Now that's another critical piece. He's coming to them. Who's the one that keeps coming to us? He was born as a baby. He comes to us in patience and in glory. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, why would he say all authority again? They're afraid. They ran away. They have to be reminded, guys, this was not about defeating the Romans in Jerusalem. This is about our kingdom, my kingdom. I'm the King of Kings. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a huge moment. He puts himself in the Trinity verbally for what we know for the first time, other than through speaking it in John 17 and praying for us. This is a big moment, theologically in that sense. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end. This starts to feel very complete in many ways, except for one thing. And let's see what it is. We know this is about 20 days after the resurrection. It's in Galilee. We know that because it's a 12 days journey to get there and to get back. And so they're walking. This is a hot pace to get there, if you will. But what we know, too, is they've been given the why, all authority. I'm commanding you. You got your why. The when, go therefore. Where, all nations. What, making disciples. How, baptizing and teaching with the promise of his presence. With the promise of his presence. Now still, if we take Matthew 28, and most of us see missions this way, and I'll confess to you, when I used to look at 3.2 billion people who are unreached with the gospel, and a billion that have zero access to the gospel, I thought, well, maybe I'm just supposed to get in the game, and I'm supposed to knock off a few stats, and I'm just supposed to reach a bunch of people, and then if other people do their part, then we'll all get there together. And that's the kind of sending we get when we end at Matthew 28 without seeing that Acts 1:8 is part of the Great Commission. Because if we operate in our own power and strength, we have all the instructions and we have no power. We have to have the Holy Spirit. In many churches, even in our commission family and others that say we believe in the power of the Spirit, but do we send in the power of the Spirit? Do we send by faith? Do we say, God, I believe you want to send us? Or do we say, you know what, we're going to pray, and I hope that's just for somebody else to do. I mean, how many of us have prayed that somebody would share the gospel with somebody who's lost that we know? God, if you would just send someone to share the gospel with my son. God, if you would just send someone to share the gospel with my mom or dad, if they could just hear the gospel. I know it's not going to be for me, but if it's from somebody else. Wait a second. Aren't you filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't you have Jesus in you? Don't you have this mystery of the gospel? So if we look at this, this is what we need. We can't just go off Matthew 28. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is huge for us. This is really, really, really critical. They had to wait on the Lord. And every time you see somebody sent well, they've waited on the Lord. If you're thinking about being sent, are you willing to wait? Or are you going to say, I need to go conquer this hill by myself? If you're not willing to wait to be sent by your church, to be under spiritual authority of elders, if there's people who are saying, hey, we love you, but you're not ready yet, then you're not ready yet. Don't change churches to be sent. And people do that all the time because they're missing out on the beauty of what God has for them, because he wants you to look more like his son than anything else. So you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We know this is actually 40 days after the resurrection, because this, in Acts 1, is where we see Jesus ascend into heaven. And so if you map out those 40 days, that gives us incredible principles on sending. So for you that are in here wanting to send people to the nations, you're going to get a handful of principles from this. They have to be empowered by the Spirit. They have to know we're going to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem could be your local church context. Judea could be, let's just say, the UK, and then the ends of the earth. If your church doesn't have a vision for all three of those, I would challenge you. You're missing out on the Great Commission. You're missing out on this mission of God that he's invited you into. If you only think you're supposed to reach your local context, you're not believing and really obeying the whole of Scripture. If you're not making this opportunity available and preaching this to your people, you're kind of denying part of the gospel. Now, the flip side of that is, if you're just saying, guys, this is what Jesus says, and we want to invite you into this, often people's gifts rise up that you never knew were there. And you already have people in your church family that have a heart for these things. And so instead of suffocating that, bless that and fan that gift into flame, like Paul says with Timothy. So we have this complete picture here. And I want to give you Matthew 24:14 before we transition in just a second. This is one of my favorite verses. Write this down. This should be on the lips of every believer in your church, because if we believe this, we're going to do this church life differently. Church is not forever. Have you thought about that? We're not on Sunday rotations forever. Praise God. You're not going to have to plan out your PowerPoints forever. Amen? This is a temporary thing so that we can be with him and be the body and in the kingdom forever. And so this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, again, spoken throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Those are the words of Jesus before he's crucified. He's prophesying and declaring really the truth right there. So Matthew 24:14. His mission is our mission. Again, this should be our focus. These are principles. If you want to take a picture of this, this will be also something that will be sent to you. And there's worksheets for actually all of these bullets and points right here. And so please don't feel like you have to get this all. But this is just a few of these that are important, sending principles for us to walk away with. He casts vision beyond their understanding for the glory of God. When you're sending somebody, cast big vision. When you're preaching this and teaching this, cast big vision. What if God raised up 15 children in your children's ministry to be long-term missionaries in Saudi Arabia in 10, 15, 20 years? Would you celebrate that as a church? Or would you be terrified? Probably both, right? Yeah. You should pray for that. But cast vision. What is God generationally doing? Jesus sends with clarity. He answers all their questions. That's a good pastoral element for us to know. He answers who, what, when, where, why, how. He answers all that. He teaches as he sends, and he continues to walk with them. He develops them over time, and he walks with them, which is incredibly important. He goes with them. He sends with authority. He models sending, if you look at Luke 9 and 10, and then also in some of these moments where he comes back to them, even if you consider Thomas, when Thomas is doubting, he's debriefing with them. They're going out, and then they're coming back, and he's helping them think. He's not denying the brain. He's helping them think in this process. He sends them empowered by the Spirit. And his invitational and his mission, he's really countercultural in his strategy. Let me go to the weakest guys, the guys that just rejected me and ran away from me when I was crucified, and let me get them to go share the gospel with the people that killed me. None of us would come up with that story. That's a countercultural strategy. That's a gospel strategy. We'll have this at the end. If you want to pull it up, you can. But I put my contact and the priest's contact really to get this conversation going. So I'll have that again at the end. That'll be our last slide as well. But you can go ahead and fill that in if you want to. I want to give you several things that we have seen be really helpful. And if you want to take pictures of these, I'll send this to you as well. But I'm going to go quickly through this and then bring the priests up to ask them some questions. But vision matters. Vision is super, super important. If you have a small vision for what sending looks like, it's going to be small sending. It's just reality. We talked about this in Portugal a few weeks ago. Show me the size of your vision for your church, and I'll show you the size of your God. Show me the size of your vision, I'll show you the size of your God. Do you believe that God is who he says he is? Do you believe he's going to redeem the world to himself? John Piper really directly puts this at people. He says, when you read the Great Commission, you can give, go, or disobey, is what he says. There are only three options. Give, go, or disobey. I think there's more to it than that. But in that context of what he was saying, it was true. Does your vision really, really does matter. Our commission vision, thousands of lives transformed through hundreds of churches and tens of nations. I would add another zero to each of those and say we're just getting started. And part of that is I just got back from Portugal with the Millers and Joe Leach. And we saw, okay, there's about 40 leaders and their spouses that are multiplying and have a desire to go all in with Jesus. And Andrew got up and gave a vision and a word from God that we would see believers just in Portugal. We're talking one country, not all of them. One country with as many believers as the sand on the seashore. And you know what? I believe it. So if that's in one place, what is God doing everywhere else? Vinu could come in this room and tell us stories for hours, right?
Yeah.
I could go to my friends in Morocco. They're desiring to see the underground church come above ground, and they want to take the government head on. So they found a way to make the first seminary in Morocco legally a museum. And so they're teaching museum classes, gathering 60 people in Airbnbs to teach theology courses. I get to go there twice a year with them, and the stories that come back are fantastic. Is your vision really big enough? How is your church's vision equipping and sending your people into the mission of God? Are you just sending people locally to share the gospel? Are you telling people to come sit on church on a Sunday? Or are they actually going to obey Jesus? Are you sending missionaries, church planters, or do you want to raise up elders for different sites? Is that part of your vision? All of those are good things. But where you're headed is going to also attract people to your church or not. Our church in Austin, Texas, we were just a church plant. Our vision was to send 100 church planters internationally and send 100 church planters nationally in our country. People thought we were crazy. In 4 years, we saw 7 church plants in the States. We saw 13 people, adults, sent long-term to the nations. People thought we were crazy. We met in an elementary school. It wasn't like we had a bunch of money. We were just saying, okay, come to us and we'll bless you. Be a part of our family. And I think that's what commission is stepping into in this next season. Again, missionaries among unreached people groups, church planters in the UK and beyond, raising up elders, multiplying leadership, reaching the lost in your city. We can get really focused on being the hands and feet of Jesus, which is great. But again, don't forget proclaiming the gospel. Those are things that are really, really important in the Great Commission. I want to go through this quickly. But as you're thinking of sending or being sent, this is just a good illustration for you. We want to think of the sender. So this is your church, your organization. We're going to think of the goer, a missionary or a church planter, just for our conversation today. And then we think of the lost and the mission field. And so if you consider those three circles in missions and various organizations I've been in and things, this is kind of what it looks like. You got your senders, your goers, and the lost. And what often happens if we don't send well, one of these gets hurt. One of these gets wounded. And so you hear terrible stories of things on the mission field. We've all heard them. We've all in this room heard things that make us weep or cry and say, is that really what this is supposed to be? And so often it's the goer. Most of the time it's the goer, actually. And what this might be is the sender, the church or the organization, is probably sending money to the lost area, and that church is being blessed, but the person in between is being burnt out, and we're not caring for our missionaries, which we need to. It could be the lost. They're not actually getting the gospel, but the sender and goer, they're having a really buddy-buddy relationship, but nothing's happening. We've all seen that one as well. It could be the lost people are really thriving and they don't need the goer or the sender. Let me give you a clue on this. A good friend of mine was a missionary in China in the 80s. There are now more Christians in China than people in America. Do you get that? I met 2 Chinese missionaries in Casablanca last time I was preaching at an underground church. Guys, we have a small Western view of what God is doing.
Yeah.
And so we need to keep that in frame. But sometimes, and I would challenge you, church, on this, the sender is the only one blessed. And this looks like, I saw a church in the States that didn't believe in the gifts, celebrating healings, even a resurrection in India. I mean resurrection, person raised from the dead. And they put that in their newsletters, but yet this church would never pray for healing in their church. And what that teaches people is that God only moves on the mission field and not here. I think they got to answer to God on that. So this could be blessing for the sender, the goer, and the lost. And we want to look at that together. Mobilization, you are mobilizing people whether you like it or not. You are a Christian leader. Sorry to break it to you. You're either sending people or you're not sending them effectively. So you got to deal with that. How are you mobilizing your people into the mission of God? Again, a thing to pray for. And I'm going to transition us in a second to the priests so we can hear from them. Via Nations and Launch Global, I'll send you resources on them. These are people that literally raise support to come support your church in sending people to the nations. Their whole heartbeat is to come support you as you send people. I want you to think of this as well. Are you sending from a diverse church? Are you sending with the whole of your church, or you only got one person in mind to be sent? If you think you can only send people in their 20s to the mission field, you're missing the whole thing. If you think you can only send people who've been to seminary, you're missing the whole thing. Isn't it the Holy Spirit that empowers us? God wants all these gifts on the field, and he wants every race and every tribe and every tongue. Now, there were in the church of Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. One just little nugget within that. I know you read the diversity in the sending there. Saul's name was actually never changed to Paul. You go back and read the scriptures on that. You guys who speak multiple languages know what I'm talking about. His name was Paul to the Greeks, because that's how you translate it. That's how he was known. His identity changed because of the calling God had on his life. And when you're walking with people to send them, many of them, they're going to be shaped to look more like the image of the Son. I'm called Adon in several countries. If you called me Adon, I'd feel really weird right now, because that's not my name here. But if you called me Adon in other places, that would make sense, because that's who I am, and that's what Paul experienced and your people get to experience. Send in teams, the APES model, Ephesians 4. Again, there's a document you'll get on that. How can sending church planters and missionaries bless your home church? I love this. As a 10-year-old, I was actually sharing this last night with one of our guys, and I remember at 10 years old, my dad's church had plateaued. He had been pastoring for about 7-8 years in Washington, D.C., and this doesn't happen to every church. Pastors, you might say, oh, I'm going to do that tomorrow, but he was frustrated, and he fasted, he prayed, and God told him to give half their church budget to missions. And within a year, the church doubled in size. And I saw that as a 10-year-old, and I thought, is that the way it's supposed to be everywhere? And I think more and more, yeah, it probably is. And to see a church that's on mission is sending out by faith that God will replenish the people that are reaching people locally. So send your best. Send your best and give your best. Pipelines and structures, and hit on this really briefly and then transition. This is a lot, and so I'd encourage you to read this later. But again, what are your goals? Missionary, church planner, elder. These are just ones that we had in Texas. We saw these as crossing over. This is from Tim Keller, just walking through this personal development. So this is, you know, you've got this goal of missionary or church planner or elder. And then you have this kind of steps. This for somebody could be from walking in off the street, accepting Jesus, to becoming an elder or a missionary. That takes, at minimum, I'd say 18 months, okay? Often years. And so be patient with your people as you send them. And again, I would encourage you to read this more. These are things we have that overlapped in this that you could look through and say, oh, how does this relate to people? And that would be important for you to see. This is steps for us. You'll have PDFs of this. And if you ever want to talk or grab a Zoom call, I would love to chat with you and share more about what that looked like for us. We broke it down to 6 steps before launching. And again, that was about an 18-month process at minimum. But it launched us out with a lot of joy and a lot of health in many ways. Partnerships is the last thing I'll hit on before the priests come up. You do not have to be the experts. Commission is not the expert. When you think of sending someone to live in Lebanon, like you're about to hear, don't do that by yourself. We're in the kingdom of God. There are people that are experts, and they can do this well. Partner with them. Ask questions. The benefits, I've listed a bunch here, and concerns. Again, you'll get this. Some of you might be scared to partner at your church with an organization. What do they really believe? Well, hopefully they believe in Jesus and the Great Commission, right? But you also want to consider, are these people going to see your people being sent as part of your church? What's your role? There's several I'm going to highlight to you as ones that we found to be really beneficial. And these are the ones I would suggest, and we are actively partnering with and creating deeper relationships with Commission as an organization, and then also seeing some people want to take steps with these people. Frontiers, UK Frontiers is a fantastic, truly global organization. They have 32 bases worldwide, sending bases, and only two are in the US. And I really want to emphasize that. Only two are in the US. Their fastest growing sending base is in Brazil. And they're seeing thousands of Brazilians go to unreached people groups, specifically to reach Muslims. One of the unique things they do that others do not always do is these people stay under your eldership and your leadership and spiritual care, which is incredible. And we, as Commission, believe that elders carry a lot of spiritual authority and weight. I hope we all agree on that. And then the other piece of that is they match you up with somebody from a Barnabas team, which I love this because I got to meet multiple, what I would say, legends from the Barnabas team. And all of these people have been on the field for at least 10 years. And then they apostolically pastor and care for them. They're really shepherds. And they go visit these people on the field. And you'll hear how Mick Taylor has actually done that with the priests. The Send UK, I love this. Will, if I can pick on you, Will needs to be at the Send. He's going to go through the Send. It's going to be great. There were 80,000 people that gathered a few years ago before COVID. Pray, God showed them we need to send to unreached people groups. What if we're the last generation to send to the unreached? What if Matthew 24:14 was completed in our lifetime? And so they're believing that. 80,000 young people, and they said, this is a global call. This is not a Western call. This is a global call, which I love that, and I hope you do too. This is for everybody that is called to the mission of God. And so they said, let's open it up to every country. Brazil was the first country. They filled up a stadium with about 30,000 in 10 minutes. They filled up another stadium, about 60,000. They're thinking, okay, what do we do here? That filled up in the next day. And then they said, let's go big. So they went to Sao Paulo, 140,000. 22,000 of that 140,000 are documented as taking next steps to go to the mission field. They're coming to the UK. It was just announced on Tuesday. Commission was asked about 6 months ago to be one of the organizations to receive people to send to the nations. They got Wembley Stadium. They're praying for 90,000 young people to show up. And so 2024, 2025, come to the Send. It's going to be fun. Let's go worship Jesus together. City to City UK is asking to partner with us in various ways. It's Tim Keller's guys to do church planning in London, in the UK, and beyond. And help with training, which is fantastic. And then as you heard Michael Rees, Union School of Theology, this is an incredible opportunity for Commission to go deep and to send people that are well-resourced in their faith in that way. So wanted to give you some of that as we look forward. We're going to talk about care and support as part of David and Karen. So go ahead and come up, guys. And I'm going to transition to them. Would you give them a hand? And coming up.
Jenny.
Again, you have more resources in that. I'm going to start them out and brag on them whether they like it or not. When I have this Send Your Best up there, this these guys, okay? When you think of the people that it hurts to send from your church, that's these guys. When you think of the people that you might cry if they actually go, it's these guys, okay? And we do that so that all may know, that people would know that Jesus loves them. And these guys have sacrificed. They've given up things. They have gone in a way that really is pioneering for Commission in many ways. And so they're going to tell you some of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're gonna get into that. But first, for you guys, tell us a little bit about your calling. I know we've got some stuff to get through, but don't worry. We'll work it out.
So I'm David. This is Karen. I've pretty much grown up here at Citygate and a long time before we'd even met. I did a short-term team to Jordan, so it was a New Frontiers, it was like pre-Spheres, there was a short-term team to Jordan which I went on, it was 2 weeks there, and God really put the Middle East, the Arabic speaking kind of population in the world on my heart, and I came back and like for like 2 years I was just like, I want to get on a plane. I didn't get on a plane, met Karen a few months later. We then started dating. We went to visit Jordan again. Karen had done some short-term stuff in Peru, in Romania. So it was kind of in her worldview, kind of like it was there, but it wasn't like the Middle East. It's like a very different to Romania, very different to Peru. So we went to visit the Middle East, and then we came back kind of thinking, for me, it was God putting the brakes on. It was like, whoa, there's stuff to do before you go. Don't just get on an aeroplane. Like, and for Karen, it was like, yeah, I could live there. So we then got married. I retrained as a primary school teacher because of, like, actually I was working in an office. I was doing administration, probably not very helpful for cross-cultural kind of getting into countries. So I retrained as a primary school teacher, and it kind of went on the back burner a little bit. We kind of got stuck into life here at Citygate, and then over a period of time we went to some events. We were like, we need to start pushing this, we need to start thinking about this, because it's definitely still there. So we went to a Good to Go day that was here, that was about, like, sending people to the UK, sending people overseas. At that event we met a couple who were in Jordan. We'd never met them, we'd heard about them, and then they were looking to create a team to plant into Beirut. And so we then ended up seeing where that was, like, going with that relationship, building that relationship, and then ended up going with them to Beirut.
Now, I hope you just caught that last sentence. Going to create a team. It's pioneering, okay? That means it's not an established team. It means you're stepping into really the unknown. That is a difficult way to go. It's actually probably one of the most difficult ways to go. But yet they were going with people, kind of with the wind in your back, in a sense, relationally. And just tell a little bit about how the way you were sent affected marriage, ministry, if you want to hit on that.
We were talking through these questions over the last couple of weeks, and we're sitting there going, I don't know how it affected us, because we've not been sent any other way, but it has definitely made us realise some things. Mm. Like, we're both doers, we both getter on with things and rub up when fairly happy with most people type thing, which definitely helped. But how were we sent that affected our ministry? It was a lot of wise people spoke into it as we were preparing to go, saying this will take time to learn culture, to learn a completely different culture, to learn language. Don't expect anything. Like, when you come back and say, oh, how big is your church now? We've been for 6 months type thing. We're not even speaking church type thing. And there was a lot of that put in. That actually, 2.5 years in, we just about signed off on what we were going to do as full-time language students and culture students. And that was very helpfully, from the very beginning, talked through with the elders here at Citygate and with key people within commission, as it was commission at that point. So that definitely gave us freedom in ministry. And the church here were very good in learning the language that we wanted to use. So talking of churches and how many people we'd had saved, it was like, no, we're not talking where we're going. We're not expecting to see a church as most people in your church will think of a church, as most people in the church will think of a church. And they were very good at learning the language that in conversations we'd found was the best language to use.
So just a really good example for how Citygate did this, and it affected their practice ultimately. So for security wise, we kind of said we don't want our names and where we are to be able to be linked, just for our security, not getting kicked out of the country and stuff. So that was just a kind of blanket rule. Mike, who's running PA for us at the conference, he was running AV. And one of the guys, he wasn't a normal preacher, he was using us as an example, and he said, David and Karen in Beirut. Mike straight away went, can't do that, pulled the live stream. So live stream went dead. And then after that, he was like, right, we can't have that again. And they've put a 30-second buffer into the live stream. So should something that happen like that, there is a buffer that it can come off, that it can't, just for our protection. And so that was really helpful for us to know that that had happened. Because it was like, actually, it was a mistake. It was an honest mistake from the guy who was preaching. It was fine, ultimately. But Citygate were willing to learn from that and say, actually, no, we're going to do this differently. We'll change our practice because that happened.
Yeah.
So that was just really helpful, just in them learning and taking them on that journey.
And I think that's a good analogy of the journey. Because if you're sending your first person to the nations, you're walking a journey. You're walking this out with people. And your church is going to learn. part of the blessing of that, when you have people that pioneer and take steps, whether it's a church plant in the UK or whether it's going long term, it's kind of a funnel effect. If the bottom of the funnel that drips out is Karen and David, they will have affected hundreds of people potentially in your church because of their faith. Mm-hmm. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but I'm going to tell you that because the faith to go affects everybody else's faith to ask, mm-hmm. What is my role in the mission of God? So what seems simple to them blesses the rest of the church. And so as pastors and leaders, when you celebrate their story of going just as much as a new site, it affects your people's view of the mission of God. When you celebrate them going just as much as 6 baptisms on a Sunday, it affects the view of, oh, this is a worthy cause. And so that's important as we honor people within the family of God. You guys did have great relationships with some people. Talk about that. And I'm going to show a man that we all are about to see in just a minute. These are some of their pictures. And then they've got a lovely... This is from language school. We actually went to, at some point, the same language school in Jordan when we thought we were going overseas. Crazy. Different years, different times. But these little cards are very familiar to a lot of us to learn Arabic. But some of you recognize that beautiful man of God right there. And talk a little bit about the relationships, the good of that.
I was going to say, another key thing in how we were sent was the relationships. And we now recognize we have a lot of relationships. God has blessed us with a lot of relationships with people that others would think are kind of in higher positions, if you like, positions of authority. And even things like the current leader of Citygate, David was on youth team with. And we've looked after their kids in kids' work, and just to a certain extent, David especially, but me over the past longer than I think of now, we've grown up together in a way. And that was the same even when we were sent. It was that kind of level of relationships that we had with people. And one thing we said when we were going was, we're not going. It's not a, you'll do great, off you go, see you at some point, maybe. It's like, we're coming as a church.
Yes.
As a church, we are going to this place. And we had a specific link elder who was the lovely Mick. And we asked them, would the eldership team consider sending Mick with us before we actually landed in country to go on an exploratory trip together with other key people who were going to be seeing in apostolic, etc.? And he did. And he even had a language lesson, bless him, and came out not being able to speak. Just being like, whoa. But it was so important. He was like, I truly, when we could, in later Zooms with him, once we were there, saying, language is tiring. Mm. He knew exactly what we meant. In that brief snapshot that he had, he knew what we meant.
Yeah.
And he could feed that back to the other elders and the rest of the team and going, yeah, I know they're tired. I get it. And that has been really important. And they stuck to coming out regularly. Mick came out until COVID, and until he moved on to another church, he came out every year. And just that commitment was so deep to us.
Yeah, and so it's, you're thinking of a Zoom call, a phone call, this matters to people. Mm-hmm. You're pastoring your congregation, even if they're 1,000, 5,000 miles away, right? Mm-hmm. Part of these relationships are to help us in crisis. If you're not familiar with their story, you're about to be more familiar with their story. And want to actually almost close with this, not in a sobering way, but in a way of saying, this is the seriousness we're calling people into. And we're inviting people to go on a mission with God that, yes, we already have victory, but people are sacrificing their lives. They're sacrificing their security. I joked earlier about giving away my dog, but moving here was a transition. Moving there was a huge transition. And they'll share more of their story if they're saying, hey, we're open to go again. And so that's a big deal when you're stepping in, is what might feel look like sacrifice for them, what might be the hardest thing for you might be the easy thing for them, and what might be the hardest thing to give up for them might be the easiest thing for you in your world. And so when you consider this, though, it's really important for us to consider, what does it look like?
You're welcome.
What does it look like for us to come alongside people in the midst of crisis. Are you prepared for this? This is another reason I would argue you need to partner with good partners mm-hmm. like Frontiers and others mm-hmm. Who can step in on the field. And so this is a great one. That's a great picture, by the way. you want to tell them where that is?
So that's the middle of downtown Beirut. So there's a big mosque literally next door to a massive church. So that just gives a little bit of a, like, Beirut is not your typical Middle Eastern country. It's not an Arabic nation. It is a secular state.
It's not a desert.
It's not a desert either. And we saw one camel, which was for tourists.
So what we're about to show is the biggest non-nuclear explosion in history, and it affected their ministry and many other people. So just bear with us on that.
This wasn't our video, just to clarify.
See that, your first thought might not be, how does that affect their ministry they've been planning for 10 years? But it totally does. You got phone calls, and I want you to share the story, but when you see that, it should affect, I mean, obviously we see that, and we have a thought of it, but there's blood, sweat, and tears, and vision, and life given, and then you have that happen. They sent well, they were loved. Mick was there. You see all of that. What happens when this happens? So, you guys just share how it affected you. And I wanted to say go for it, but
quickly. So we were actually, when the explosion happened, we were in the UK. We got a WhatsApp message from one of our team saying, "Did you hear that?" on our like group WhatsApp message, and we're like, nope. Like, we're on the Isle of Wight. And then stuff starts filtering. Then we start getting messages from people in the UK, like, "Are you okay?" And we're like, yes. Like, what? And the team in Beirut are, like, working out for themselves that they're okay, making sure they're okay. Communication wasn't great just because of the chaos that, like, so we were living about 5 kilometres away in our apartment block. Ours was the only apartment that had no glass broken in the windows. Like, 5 kilometres away, every other apartment had glass shattered. By the grace of God, we didn't lose any glass. But team were like, "What's going on? Where is everyone? Is everyone safe?" We're in the UK, like, we don't even know what's going on. Like, and we've got messages from Miles Jarvis, like, "Are you guys okay?" Messages from Simon Walker, "Are you guys okay?" We kind of slowly piece together. We're literally in the middle of a field on the Isle of Wight, no internet. Like, we don't have a clue what's going on.
Isolating due to COVID. Thank you, COVID.
Yeah. So that kind of happened. And then we slowly pieced together, the team are safe, that's okay, our friends are safe, messaging our Syrian friends, "Are you guys okay?" Like, "Yeah, we're fine, like, we're shaking up." Like, getting a message from one of our language teachers, like, of one of our other language teachers who's been rushed to hospital because he's covered in blood and glass and stuff, because the language school is right close to where the explosion happened. Like, so we're kind of getting all that stuff. And then we go back to Beirut, and the team have dealt with it, or not dealt with it, or are processing it very differently to how we were processing it, because they were there. And some of the team were together, some of the team were with other people. One person on the team was literally by herself in a house and kind of went into flight mode, kind of like hid in the middle of the house. In Beirut, there is a real possibility that Israel could invade. So you kind of like, is this the invasion? Like, people were processing stuff very differently. We go back to Beirut and we've not lived through that experience. So we're trying to, like, piece together, okay, do we talk to people about this? Do they want to talk about it? Like, and that whole thing of, like, in times of crisis, that's when sending well is key. And we were sent relatively well. Like, we had very good, like, commission were brilliant. The finances that we got from commission from Citygate, the relationships we had with, like, Mick Taylor and Chris Kilby from the commission guys. Like, we had good, we were sent well in that sense. Then crisis hit and we're like, oh my word, we weren't sent well. Not that commission did anything wrong, not that Citygate did anything wrong, but in that moment of like, what do we do now? Like, this has just happened. We don't know how to deal with this. We weren't debriefed. We weren't, as a team, we were kind of like piecing together how we actually cope with this. But none of us are experts at it. We don't know what we're doing. Citygate weren't expert. So it was a catalyst to had oversight of the team. They weren't experts. The guys that were sent from other churches, their churches weren't experts in what do you do when there's a massive explosion in the country you're living in. Like, it's not a normal situation. But we then saw later on, we were talking to some of our other friends who were from an American sending organization, and literally, like, within a day or two, they had someone from their sending organization from the States flew out to Beirut. They got them all together as a team, debriefed them. Like, okay, how are you doing? Like, what's this done? And it took time. And it was, they were like, every month, every couple of months, these guys would fly out to the States. How are you doing? Fly from the States to Beirut. And it affected stuff because the team that we were part of were still then dealing with stuff one, two, however many years down the line, because of that expertise wasn't there. And so it's, like Adam was saying, it's partnering with people who have that expertise because they can support you in times when you just need someone to debrief with. And you're like, it's nice that we got a phone call from someone, but actually that wasn't in reality helpful, but we didn't know that until that point. And then I think, so just kind of moving on just quickly, the teams, so in November, obviously, in October, sorry, Hamas invaded Israel. That had a knock-on effect into Beirut because of Hezbollah and firing over the border. So our team that we were part of, by that point we were already back in the UK, the team that we were part of, and these American guys, all left the country. They met at the airport, weirdly, on the same night. left the country. Our team came back to the UK. The American guys went to a safe house somewhere in Europe. They are now back in Beirut and have been for a while. And part of the reason is because of the way they were sent, had that expertise. They got, again, guys from the States flew out to meet them, debrief them, put a plan in place. This is how we're going to get you back in. This is what we're going to do. The team we were part of are not back in Beirut. And I think a lot of it is how that is that in that time of crisis, what do you do? And up until the crisis point, we would say we were sent pretty well. Like, we were really happy. And there's no, and this isn't a commission bashing, a Citygate bashing, a catalyst bashing. Like, it's like, in reality, we were sent well. We thought we were sent well. But when that crisis point hits, actually, you need experience and you need wisdom from outside to be able to say, hang on a minute, slow down, let's think about this, let's plan well for the future. And we've seen that. I've seen two teams that have lived through the same experience, and one is still there and one's not. And the one of the big differences is just the support that they had from back home or from wherever, and just that experience with that.
Thank you for sharing. One thing I love about these guys is their humility. And again, they can't tell you that, but other people see it. We love them. We want to bless them. It's still on their heart's desire to go back. And so how do we do this again? And that's taking another step of faith. Hey, we want to go again. And they're saying, we don't know what that looks like, but we have that faith to step in. As church leaders, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, these are precious saints. If I can say this for a second. Okay. Brits hate to be complimented. It's so fun as Americans to compliment you guys and see you turn red. This is great. This is the kind of couple we want to send from commission. It's actually the kind of people you want to see go from your church. It's also the kind of people you would raise up as church leaders in your body. And that, how do you know when to send them and when to bless them? It's the Holy Spirit.
They fasted, they prayed, they waited on the Lord, they sent Saul and Barnabas, Acts 13, right? And so we know the Great Commission, we know this process, we know this journey. All of us know people who've died for their faith. We know people that have lost things, have lost family. But he's worthy of it all. We sing that, we believe that. So as these guys think about sending again, going again, do you notice that they're both still in ministry right now?
Yeah.
Do you notice that they're serving kids in operations? Mm-hmm. Do you notice that better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere? Mm-hmm. Do you notice that David Psalm, I'd rather be a door holder in the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. Who's running operations this week? The person who's more qualified than all of us to share the gospel in Arabic. Mm-hmm. Do you see the... Mm-hmm. Does it mess with you a little bit? I want to be more like David. I want to be more like Karen. Mm-hmm. And as you think of sending people, send your best. Send humility. Send with humility. Because we're learning. We're on this journey together. And I think it's best we just stop and pray instead of throwing any more slides up. And I want to ask them to pray. But again, this is prayer. Got it. We did it. We made it to the prayer slide. So that all may know. These guys are worth you talking to, connecting with. I would love to talk with you and connect with you. I'll throw the QR code up. Really, our heart, for me and my wife, is to resource you guys and bless you and be a part of this family. And we have been so welcomed in. So we're sending from family to family so that Jesus would get the worship that he's due. Amen? So if you want to stand up, I think it's appropriate. Instead of us laying hands on them, I would just ask David and Karen to pray for commission to send well. And you as leaders, if you just want to put your hands out just to receive that whatever God wants you and your church to receive and send. If you guys want to just pray for us. Karen, if you'd start us out.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you invite us to be on mission with you. Mm-hmm. I thank you that even though you could do all of this by yourself with a click of your fingers or a word from your mouth, if you wish, you invite us to come along on the journey with you, mm-hmm. to be part of that. Lord, I pray that you would catch so many people up in this room and wider than this room, that even just the guys in here would go back to their churches, their leadership groups, whatever it is, changed. And you would see not just ripples go out from that, but tsunami waves, Lord, of people going, me too. I want to be on this mission. I want to go where he wants me. Lord, just bring those waves, Lord Jesus. Send those waves. That those who don't know you will know the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Father God, I thank you that you are on a mission, and like Karen's just prayed, I thank you that we get to be on that mission with you. And God, I pray that as we, as leaders, as people who are thinking of sending people, as people who are thinking of being sent, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what we know and humility to admit what we don't know, and that we'd learn from people who have gone before us, that we'd learn from people who have experience, but if there's things that we hold tightly, that we'd hold them tightly. And God, I pray that you would open doors for people, that you'd open conversations even in the next kind of hour or two that would just like trigger something, that people would connect with Adam, connect with Karen and I, connect with other people who have experience, use the links. Lord, I pray that this would be the start of a conversation for people in this room and for people in commission as a wider family, Lord God, that we would kind of reignite that thing of going to the nations, that we've been looking insularly. After COVID, we've been kind of like fortifying, we've been getting ready to go again. And God, I pray that this next season we would go again, that we would come back in a year's time, in 2 years' time, and tell stories of, oh, well, this person's gone here, and this person's about to go there, and this team's gone somewhere else. God, I pray that we would have those stories, that we wouldn't be looking back, oh, 10 years ago, this one person went somewhere, or 20 years ago, we sent some money somewhere. Lord, I pray that it would be something that that we as a family of churches are passionate about, and it defines us, and it molds us and shapes us into people and churches who you've called us to be, Lord God. Amen.
Amen. Would you give these guys a hand? Thank you.
I don't know.